I want to talk a little bit about the subject of sanctification this morning, but I want to approach it from a little bit different perspective, the perspective of inner battles and inner warfare. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is sanctification? And it gives a great answer in question and answer 35. The answer is this: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And I emphasize that word enabled purposefully, because I believe the teaching of Scripture is exactly that, that for the Christian, there is an enablement given by the Holy Spirit to die more and more to sin and to live more and more to righteousness. Well, I can hear an answer coming back, at least a possible answer, and it could be this. I thought that Romans chapter 7 gives us the picture of the Christian and the struggle of the Christian life. Why, for example, look at Romans 7:15. Paul says, "That which I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." And in Romans 7:23 he says, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Don't you understand there's a war going on within me? And when I want to do right, I find that I am taken prisoner by the law of sin which is within me. Well, what about this enablement then? Am I really as a Christian enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness? Or am I really in a warfare which leads to defeat? I guess that's really the question. And so I want to talk about this inner struggle a little bit, and how the warfare emerges, and what the real Christian position is. Because I think the Catechism has it right, that God, by His Spirit, does enable us as believers to die more and more to sin and to live more and more to righteousness. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle. But the enablement by the Holy Spirit of the living God is also present. So where does the struggle come from? Well, I'd like to direct your attention, first of all, to Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 this morning. Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." Now, we've talked about this text before, and we've said that it is true, as Paul teaches here, that within every individual human being on the face of the earth, there is a sense of morality. It cannot be escaped, because God's moral law is impressed upon every individual. Yes, it's true. It has been effaced by sin. But because every individual on the face of the earth is created in the image of God,
And the moral image of God is reflected in the commandments of God. If indeed you are and I am created in the image of God, there is a sense in which the work of God's commandments are impressed upon us and upon every human being. And Paul proves this. He says, after all, their consciences bear witness, do they not? And it's true. Every time an action is taken, conscience says yes or no. And why is it able to say yes or no? It's able to say yes or no because there is a standard from which it responds. And that standard is the moral law of God. And Paul also says their thoughts alternately accuse or else defend them. And it happens all the time, doesn't it? You've been in that situation as I have been in that situation. You've done something. Your conscience says yes or no, depending upon what you've done. And then you take a step back and you begin mulling it over. Why did I do that? Why did I not do that? And a little debate arises within your heart. Why? Very simple. There is a standard present in you from which your conscience responds and off of which your thoughts bounce. It's unavoidable. And I think it's really interesting because what Paul has to say here is real. Now, a couple of things happen when an individual is converted. A couple of great things. One of the great things that happens when an individual is converted is that the conscience is cleansed. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the blood of bulls and goats cleansing in an external fashion. And then he says that the blood of Christ cleanses our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And when the conscience is really cleansed, it's able to work better. And so when you do something contrary to conscience, it raises its head, doesn't it? And then something else happens to the Christian. Something else that involves a turning back of the results of sin. The conscience is not only cleansed, but God inscribes His law upon your heart. And that's the promise of the new covenant. I will write my law upon your heart. It's interesting in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul talks about the work of the law. And there's a sense in which the full force of the law is not present in the heart of the unbeliever. But the promise of the new covenant is something else. I will write that law upon your heart, God says. And so now, as a believer, what happens when you are confronted with a choice? That sense of morality within you is heightened. And that's really important. Because when you do something contrary to the will and the law of God, conscience rings out in a more clear fashion, no, no, no. And you are given an opportunity to repent of that sin and confess it before God and move forward. And that's a great thing. It really is. And that's how growth can come in each one of our lives. But also at this place, warfare can come. Battle can come. It really can. Let's explore that for a moment. I'd like you to turn now, if you would, to James. James chapter 4. Because I think James, in the fourth chapter here, helps us understand the dynamics of the battle which can arise within our hearts. James chapter 4. He asks a simple question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And then he gives the answer. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? What's the problem? The problem is your pleasures. In the NIV, it says desires, your desires. In the King James Version, it says lusts, your lusts. That's the problem. Your pleasures. Now get a hold of this. Your desires suddenly become utmost. And the problem becomes very simple. Your pleasures, your desires are pitted against the will of God. I want you to see how this works. You see, if you're a believer, God has heightened within you the sense of morality, which comes from conscience and which comes from the law of God written in your heart. If you're a believer, there's this work of God which has taken place. And as that sense of morality is heightened, as your conscience becomes more keen, and as you understand the law of God inscribed upon your heart in a more clear fashion, all of a sudden, here come your pleasures. Your pleasures. Let's define it a little bit more clearly. Perhaps your pleasures involve money. That's fairly common, isn't it? And your pleasure is to have a little bit more money. Now, I don't know where you are, but I think that might include all of us. And so because of your pleasures, when you enter into a business deal with your neighbor, because of your pleasure, you undercut your neighbor in the business deal a little bit because you want more money. Or because you want more money, your pleasure is to have more money, you withhold your tithe from the Lord. Or because you want more money, that's your pleasure. Since tax time is just around the corner, you think to yourself, well, I'll tinker with the tax form a little bit. And that way, I'll have a little bit more money. But what does your conscience say, which has been heightened by the work of the Holy Spirit? What does the law of God say, which has been written in your heart? In essence, what does God say about all of this? And you see, all of a sudden, there is that struggle, that warfare in your members. Isn't this what James is talking about? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And then look at verse 3 in James 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, the problem is that your pleasures take first priority. And what you get, what you have, who you are, you desire to spend on your pleasures. But there is this contrary notion within your heart, born of the Spirit of God. The law of God inscribed in your heart. And clash is bound to occur when you place your pleasures utmost in your thinking. This is why I read earlier from Luke chapter 8. The very same word, pleasures, is used in Luke chapter 8. And if you want to turn back there with me in Luke 8:14, it's used in a very interesting way. Because Jesus tells us the outcome of following our pleasures. In Luke 8:14, "And the seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, are choked by the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." What happens when your pleasures or my pleasures, contrary to the Word of God, dominate our thinking? The Word of God is choked out of our lives. That's what Jesus says. And even as we are together this morning, if my pleasures or your pleasures are utmost, even as we talk about these things this morning, your pleasures will choke off the Word of God. This is what Jesus says. And the result is no growth. That's the result. No growth. Not bringing forth fruit to maturity, Jesus says. Well, you know, that's exactly where a lot of people are today. And that's exactly where very often we believe we ought to be. Is that what the Christian life is all about? Really? A warfare that is bound to result in defeat? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. To clarify this, let's go back now to Romans chapter 7. And I'd like you to look again at verse 23 in Romans chapter 7. Because I think Paul here in Romans 7:23 tells us when the inner battle is lost. Romans 7:23 says, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." There's a war going on here. A big battle. And Paul says, "I see in the members of my body those pleasures, my pleasures." And what are they doing? They are waging war against the law of my mind. Up here, I know that those pleasures I want to indulge in are contrary to what God desires. My conscience tells me that, and the law of God tells me that. And there's this battle that's going on. But look at the outcome of the battle. "I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." He says, the pleasures override and I am made a prisoner. And that's the way it is in any of our lives, folks, when our pleasures are utmost in our thinking, contrary to the desires of the living God. You know, one of the most common struggles that young people go through has to do with dating and getting engaged and getting married. And many a young person brought up in the Church of Jesus Christ knows that it's not proper to marry an unbeliever. That's the teaching of Scripture. But then they get involved in a dating situation and desire There it is. Desire to marry that person. And their pleasures take precedence over the Word of God. And battle ensues. And those of you who have been involved in such situations know that the battle just doesn't start and stop quickly. But it can go on for years. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. There's defeat. But now what does Paul say? He has something dramatically different to say in Romans 8:2. Look at it. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Where is the battle won? The battle is won in the work of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you? Here is the declaration the Apostle Paul makes. Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He has set you free. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are no longer, Christian, bound in a battle which will lead to defeat. You are no longer in that situation. The Lord Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is what He has done. And you know what our problem is? My problem and your problem really is when it comes to this whole area of sanctification and when we look to this coming year and say, "Lord, I want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Our biggest problem is failure to believe the gospel and act on it. Because when we get in that struggle with sin in the inner man, very often we confess to ourselves, "Look at me, I'm just like Paul was in Romans 7. That's where I am." And that's where we sit. When he says to us, "Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin no longer has dominion over you." Who is the ruling power in your life, folks? Who is it? Is it the devil? May it never be. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King. He is Lord. Thanks be unto God that that is the case. And so when we look to this coming year, what we need to do, what you need to do, and what I need to do, if we are earnest about growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we're earnest about the Scriptures, if we're earnest about putting into practice the teachings of Christ and the apostles, we need to believe the gospel. We need to pray, "God, illumine my heart and open my eyes so that I understand this gospel and the freedom in which Christ has set me free." It's freedom indeed, folks. It is not bondage to sin. Two other verses that set the context for us. If we launch into this coming year and see the freedom that God has given to us in Christ and the growth that He can give, we'll do exactly what Paul says, for example, in Romans 6:11. "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That's your faith. You'll think that it's so because it is so. That's what Paul's telling you. And you'll not only believe it, but you'll act on it. What does Paul say? Look at Romans 6:19. He says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." You know, there's an old gospel song that simply says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." That's the task for the coming year. To believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and to act on it. You see, what the Catechism has to say is right. It really is. That God in His grace is enabling you and me to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. That's true. That's part of the gospel message and gospel package. Let's believe it, folks. By the grace of God, let's believe it. And in this coming year, let's act on it and grow and grow and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what you have done in us and for us by Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that the dynamics of the struggle which often ensues within us will be understood. And I pray, Father, that the greatness of the gospel will be understood, so that we will see our freedom and walk in it in this coming year. Bless us in this way, we ask, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Master, we pray. Amen.